Malachi 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. The passage before us is, to me, interesting and intriguing. It is a passage which should bring comfort to the people of God, but more often it has caused confusion among the people of God. It should bring a glorious warming of our hearts, but more often it causes troubling in our heads. It should be a delight to the believer, but often it is a distress for the believer when he thinks on this text. This text should cause us to say, wow, unreal. But too often it causes us to say, what? Unfair. Because Malachi chapter 1 is a basic passage which deals with the controversial and difficult doctrine of divine election. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Interesting. For you see, the background of this passage is the people of God were doubting whether the Lord really loved them. When have you loved us, they declared. After the Lord specifically expressed that he cared about them and felt a great deal of love for them, they cynically said, well, when have you loved us? And here in this passage, the Lord says, hey, consider right beyond your borders. Look around you, people of Israel. Look beyond your borders into the land of Edom. Now, Edom was a neighboring country to Israel, to the east and south of Israel, and it was a desolate nation, wiped out, impoverished, insignificant historically, impoverished financially, and damned eternally. Look over to Edom. The Lord says, and you will see how I have loved you. Don't you see how they are troubled and yet you are blessed? Consider, the Lord says, that they are your brothers in the flesh. They are related to you racially. And yet I have loved you, Israel. I have blessed you financially. I have made you significant historically. And I have a plan for you eternally. And yet your brothers beyond your border are troubled, distressed, going down. You see, they were indeed the brothers of Israel, literally. Around the year 2000 BC, God tugged on the heart of a man named Abraham. Abraham was living in the Chaldees, what we call Iraq today. He was living in Ur, a very sophisticated, developed city. In fact, it was Ur where the first bathtubs were invented and used. That would be synonymous with or equivalent to our hot tubs today. I mean, it was prosperous, sophisticated. But it was also dark. They worshipped a moon goddess and had all kinds of pagan practices. And the Lord reached down and said to Abraham, who was a moon worshiper himself at that time, leave your land, and I will make of you a great nation. Father Abraham was being called sovereignly, leaving that land of idolatry, going down to the land of Israel. He was going to be a great nation, but there was a problem. His wife Sarah was barren. Finally, Abraham said, "Now, Father, I have left Ur of the Chaldees. I have followed your leading, but man, it's not happening. We still don't have the promised seed." And yet, Abraham, we are told, believed God. And God responded in giving Abraham and his wife Sarah a miraculous baby. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah, his wife, was 90, they conceived and birthed Isaac. You know what Isaac means literally? Laughter. You know why Abraham called him that? What a kick! I mean, I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. This cracks me up. And so he said, "Your laughter." That's what he called Isaac. Well, Isaac grew up, and he married a woman named Rebekah. But she, too, was barren. She was not able to have children. So Isaac prayed and entreated the Lord for Rebekah, his wife's sake. Then she too miraculously conceived. And yet there was trouble. There was a rumbling and a stirring in her belly. And it says that she went, Rebekah, and sought the Lord, inquired of the Lord concerning the rumbling. The Lord said, "Rebekah, there are two nations in your belly, and they are already fighting against each other. You have twins, and they're going to be enemies. And the war has started even in your womb." And then the Lord said, "The younger shall rule over the elder, and the elder shall serve the younger." Unusual. In that culture, the older brother always had the blessing and the birthright, spiritual and material blessings and leadership. Incredible, there's going to be a reversal here, and sure enough, there was. The twins were born. Esau came out first. Esau, the father of the Edomites, the people referred to in these verses, he came out, and he was a man that was hairy and macho. And then he was followed shortly thereafter by Jacob, his younger twin brother. But the Lord had declared that the elder shall serve the younger, that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's what the Lord declares. Now, this is troubling. "Lord, it must be that you saw that Esau was a real jerk and that Jacob was a great man. That's why you chose Jacob to rule over Esau." Not so. But in reality, Paul takes this passage, and in Romans chapter 9, if you want to turn there quickly, he comments on Malachi 1. Now hang with me here, because this is really important stuff. In Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes from Malachi 1 to explain something of this doctrine of divine election. In talking about God's promises and plan for the people of Israel, the nation, God declares concerning that nation how they were the promised seed of Abraham and also descendants of Isaac, verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, verse 11, "For the children not yet being born, having done nothing good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written," verse 13, mark it, students of Scripture, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Verse 15, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Paul takes this passage from Malachi 1 and says, look, God chose Jacob to love and bless and be in the line of the promised people. Indeed, he was. Jacob went on to marry a woman named Rachel, had 12 children who became the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 sons, I should say. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means governed by God. Esau had problems. He fought against his brother. He rebelled against his mother and father, married some heathen women, and went off to live in the desert, where he fathered a nation called the Edomites, being spoken of in Malachi 1. Now, Paul says this. Listen. He says, Israel, people of God, don't you know that God elected and selected, blessed, and brought forth the people of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, not because anything Jacob had done. For before they were even born, God said, I'm choosing Jacob and I'm hating Esau. Now here's the problem. People say frequently, that's not fair, that God would choose Jacob. But listen, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says the same thing is true of you and of me. God chose us, Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world. If you are a believer here today, it is not because you willed it. It is not because you desired it. It is not because you earned it. But God elected you. That's the dynamic truth of Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 9. Not of him who wills or him who runs, Paul says, but the Lord elects according to his own good pleasure. This is where people say, unfair. How could God elect some to be believers, to bless like he did Jacob, and reject others like he did Esau? Even before Esau was born, it doesn't make sense that God should be able to select and elect and reject. Yesterday, I did a wedding. And it was so special as we were doing several weddings here, actually. But in that first wedding, I saw Michael Dennis Galante III hold Angela Elder's hands and say, I take you to be my wife. And that always brings kind of an emotional rush to me. It's a special moment to hear somebody say, I'm taking you to be my bride, to spend the next 40, 50, 60 years with, until death separates us or until the Lord comes back. Now, I didn't say, wait a minute, this is not fair. Stop this ceremony immediately. Michael Dennis Galante III, how dare you select this woman and reject others? What gives you the right, Mr. Smarty Pants, to turn to this gal, Angela, and say, I select you, I elect you to be my bride, when there's all kinds of gals that would love to be married? You are a jerk, an idiot, unfair. He would look at me and say, what kind of an idiot are you? Don't I, he would say, have the right to select the person that I want to spend the rest of my life, 40, 50, 60 years with? Don't I have that right to select my bride? Well, if we give people that space, why can't we give God the same kind of space? Can't he select the people that he wants to be his bride for the next 40, 50, 60 billion, trillion, zillion years? What would you think if I said, today we're having a mass wedding, all the singles stay. Guys line up here, girls line up here. You and you, boom, you and you, boom, you and you, boom. And I lined you up. You would say, hey. Hey, wait a minute, man. That violates a basic freedom that I have, the freedom of choice. So too, who are we to say, God, you must choose this person, or you must choose every person, or you're not fair? Not so. God has the right to choose whom He wishes for His own reasons that we might never fully comprehend. He chooses those who want to spend eternity with Him. Now, really, if I was forced to marry some women, I would just as soon get a noose and hang myself. I really wouldn't want to spend all the rest of my life with certain people. None of you here, of course, but certain people in the world, I would just go, no way, no way. So too, there are certain people that God says, no way, no way. I'm going to select whom I will. Now, what does He base that choice on? Part of what He bases that choice on, Romans chapter 8 says, whom God foreknew, He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called or elected. Whom He called or elected, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. It is based upon God knowing something. He knows those that want Him. Now, I am so glad that Tammy is my bride, because I know that she had other options. I know that for a fact. People have told me. She had other options besides me, but you know what blesses me is that she chose me. It would not have been a choice, really, though, if there was no other options, or if I held a gun to her head and said, honey, we're going to the church Sunday. That would nullify. You see, love has got to have choice, and God desires those who will love Him to spend eternity with Him. So He provides choice. Not all can be saved, you see, because He won't force Himself on everyone. He won't force Himself on anyone. He gives every person the choice. And those that choose Him, He foreknows that and says, all right, I see your heart, and I choose you. Who I foreknow, I predestined. Whom I predestined, I elect. Whom I elect, I justify. Whom I justify, I will glorify. It's all because of God's knowing things that we don't and seeing things that we can't. He's elected us based upon His foreknowledge. And yet He leaves the choice with us. And those that don't wish to know the Lord or live with the Lord won't. Peter John's birthday is coming up. Suppose I said to Peter John, hey, it's your 13th birthday, man. Here's your choices. We can either go down to Oakland and catch an Oakland A's game at the Coliseum, or we can go up north and go bicycling on the San Juan Islands, or we can barbecue some hot dogs in the backyard. Oh, Daddy, I want to go see the Oakland A's. Too much money. Can't do that. Oh, well, then can I go bicycling up in the San Juan Islands? No, it's too far. We're going to barbecue dogs. You see, if I don't provide choices and then fulfill my promise to honor those choices, my word is nothing. I have given Peter the opportunity to choose, and if I give him choices, then I must allow him to live with the choice that he makes. So too with our God. You can choose whosoever will, He says, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. If any man comes to me, the Lord declares, I will in no wise cast out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives choices. Yet He already knows what choice people are going to make, and that's what's incredible. And He chooses on the basis of what He already knows. But here's where it gets really tricky. Who gave us the desire to choose Him in the first place? You see, there is none that seeks after God, Paul says. No, not one. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Listen, gang, we're almost done, but this blows my mind. The Lord chose me that I might choose him, that he might elect me on into eternity. You see, he saw that I would choose him. And whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he elected. But wait a minute. Who gave me the desire to choose him in the first place? Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you in John chapter 15. He put the desire in my heart in the first place to choose him. So before the foundation of the world, he saw all these things that I would choose him, yet it was he who gave me the desire to choose him, and now my mind begins to short circuit. I just go, whoa, Lord, I can't understand this free choice and yet divine election. I cannot understand how I can make a decision, but that you are sovereign. And I short circuit on it. Why did God choose me? Why did he choose you? Listen, because God knows everything. He chooses winners only. Now, if I knew everything, I would go down to Speedy Mart right now and buy a lottery ticket. If I knew everything, if I had all knowledge, I would go to Speedy 7-Eleven and pick the numbers that I knew would score the $15 million jackpot. That's not gambling. It's wise investing. Why is it wise investing? Because, you see, I can't miss. I know what numbers are coming up, and I select the winner with absolute certainty. You know what it means that God selected you? It means that you are a winner. That he saw that you were going to love him and live with him in eternity. That's what election means. You're already glorified in his perspective, Romans 8 declares. Fantastic. I don't understand it, I just marvel in it. This does three things for me. Number one, if you're taking notes, jot these three thoughts down and think them through later on. It'll blow your mind and bless your heart. Number one, this idea of God selecting me, electing me. Some he loves, some he hates. Some he elects, some he rejects. First of all, it makes me less and less of a worrier. I know the Lord is going to see me through. I know I'm going to live in eternity. I'm not sweating out my salvation presently. You know why? Because he elected me, and being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work shall complete it, Philippians 1:6 says. Fabulous. God only picks winners, and he knows everything. Sometimes I make choices and I don't see how it's going to come out, and I select and make some losing decisions, don't you? But if you know everything, you only pick winners. The winning jackpot number. You are that winning jackpot. It makes me less and less worried. It makes me more and more of a worshiper, secondly. I can't understand this idea of election, but I just marvel in it. Oh, Lord, that you would elect me. That you would elect me and place in my heart the desire to choose you. That you, in turn, would choose me. That we would live eternally. Oh, Lord, that's why we worship here. You might be new here and say, why do you guys sing so many songs? Why are you always lifting your hands? It's because we are aware that it's not by our will. Not by he that runneth, nor by he that willeth, but it is the Lord who sovereignly saved us. And it makes me just fall on my knees and say thank you. It makes me less and less of a worrier, more and more of a worshiper. And third and finally, it makes me a little bit wiser as a worker. I realize that not every friend and neighbor that I have, every relative I'm linked to, is going to be saved. Only certain people are elected. Now, I know the enemy would love to have me spend hours and hours conversing with, even praying for, people that the enemy knows are not going to be saved. It would be a waste of my time and energy. And more, I am doing what Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, lead me to those people that you have elected before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 tells us, that I might make investment in them. Even as Jeremiah the prophet was told, don't pray for the people of Judah, of Jerusalem. I'm going to judge them. Don't waste your prayer. So too, I think Christians waste a lot of time because we're not seeking the Spirit. Lord, guide us to those that you have already elected and keep us from spending unnecessary time on those that you have not called into salvation. So it makes me a little bit wiser as I seek the Father. Guide me to the place where you have already put the heart in people to turn to you, that you've elected them. Finally, as we go our way, did God make a good choice? You know what happened to Esau? He turned out to be kind of a rat. He sold out his birthright for some stew. Oh, you know the story. You can read it later in Genesis if you don't. Man, just because he was hungry, he said to his younger twin brother, you can have the birthright, the spiritual ramifications of that. Give me some meat. The book of Hebrews says he was a carnal, ungodly man. He married women that he knew would antagonize his parents, that were godless pagan women. And he left the land of Israel to live in a wilderness area where he warred against God's people constantly. For generations, the Edomites did. Was God right? File this away, folks. God never said to Rebekah when she was carrying those twins, I love one and hate the other. Only centuries later did God reveal through the prophet Malachi and explain by the apostle Paul that that's what God's heart was. God simply said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. But he didn't tell Mother Rebekah, I love one and hate the other, because she would argue, wouldn't understand. But as time goes on, as history unfolds, we say, Lord, right on, you chose the right one. Jacob, he was tricky, but he loved you. And I can see, Lord, that his heart was soft towards you. Esau, hopeless, you let him go. Lord, your decision was good and true. His decisions are right. Righteous and true are your judgments. And you that know Jesus, listen, you're elected by God's sovereignty, by God's mercy. Rejoice, enjoy it. You're his bride. He chose you far out. When you doubt God's love, would you remember Malachi 1? Stand on your tiptoes and look across the border and see neighbors and friends, would you please? Relatives who are of the camp of Esau, who although they say we're going to get it together and build our cities again, yet their whole thing is collapsing spiritually. Their whole thing is damned eternally. And you have been blessed. Don't ever doubt the love of God, for he chose you and elected you. Never say, Lord, do you love me? Just look around your neighborhoods. See people who are captivated by drugs, plagued by pornography, without hope for eternity, depressed emotionally. Look around and see the Edomites and say, Lord, thank you that you have chosen me. Even though I have trials and difficulties and challenges, I'm rich spiritually, I'm on my way to heaven eternally, and you love me and chose me according to your sovereignty. Thank you, Lord. Shall we bow our heads together? The Lord loves us, gang. You who are Christians, rest in this. Well, when did he love us? He loved us because he selected us before the foundation of the world. It's a mystery I don't understand. But man, I just say far out. And I just would ask right now, while your heads are bowed, and I know it's hot, but I'm going to ask people not to move for just a moment longer to be in prayer, because it's going to be even hotter in hell for those who really do not respond to the gospel. You say, well, what choice do I have? If I wasn't chosen, I'm doomed. Listen, you know why you're here? Because God is saying to you today, I have brought you here not coincidentally. I've brought you here to hear that I do choose, and I'm choosing you if you'll respond to me today. Whosoever believeth on Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and rose again, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a fact. Well, how do I know God chose me? You come forward right now and guess what you'll find? He chose you.
Well, what if I don't go forward?
Then it's your choice that you're not chosen. John, that's hard to understand. Well, let me give you a real simple solution. Come right now and get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Choose Jesus right now, and guess what you'll find? As you choose Him, He'll greet you here and say, guess what? I chose you before the foundation of the world. That's why you were out there on that hot day on Sunday. You were out there because I chose you. So, Lord, right now I pray in Jesus' name that you would please, Lord, be convicting those who you have brought here to be welcomed into your family. Bless them, I pray now, Lord. Work in their hearts. And may they come forward and receive you and be baptized, turning away from sin, from their old junk, knowing that you paid the price for all those mistakes. May they this day bury themselves in these waters, their sins forgiven, the old life buried, and may they live a new life for you, a resurrected life. And so too, I pray right now that as we stand together, we're going to sing two songs. I'm going to ask again that you stay with us for two songs. Then Rick will dismiss those that are dying of heat or that need to go, and we understand. But the rest, please stay and keep praying if you can stay for a little while longer, because the Lord is saving souls every week. And right now there are people that need to come and say, yes, I want to be part of His family. I've been living in Edom too long. I'm coming this day saying, Jesus, if you're real, if you did die and were buried and resurrected, come into my life. And I too die to the old as I bury myself and my sins in these waters. And I want to walk with you all the days of my life. You come. You might have lots of questions. That's okay. He's the answer. Jesus. You come right now and be baptized. In Jesus' name, we welcome you into the family. Today's the day of salvation. Enjoy your election in Jesus' name. Shall we stand together as you're coming?